Good morning, brethren. And thank you, Brother Chairman. The thoughts this morning are based upon Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Thanks. Let's turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. The words of the Lord as he instituted the memorial. Beginning with verse 26 of the 26th chapter of Matthew. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We'd like to focus in on some segments of our Lord's words here. First of all, "This is my body." Secondly, "This is my blood of the new covenant." We will deal with the body secondly. First, we would like to consider the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant, which implies there must have been an old covenant. And we read about that old covenant and the blood of the old covenant in Exodus, the 24th chapter, verse 8. "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And then we read from Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 10 through 14. Exodus 19, verses 10 through 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bonds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And the trumpet soundeth long, and they shall come up to the mount." And then we read from verses 16 through 19. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." And then, as we read in Exodus 24:8, "And Moses took blood, and he sprinkled the people, saying, Behold, the blood of the covenant. Now, this was a picture. This was the installation of the old covenant. But it was a picture of the inauguration of the new covenant that is about to take place. This blood of the covenant was obtained from the blood of bulls and goats. Paul alludes to this in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 18. We'd like to turn to Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 18, where we read, "Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament, or the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood." Now, Paul is changing his thought here. Notice now he's switching from the inauguration of the law covenant to the tabernacle and the atonement day ceremony in the tabernacle. And he states in verse 21, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices." Verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." This was a struggle that Paul had with the early Hebrew church. And we can be thankful for that, because it gave rise to the understanding of the tabernacle ceremonies, the ceremonial features of God's law. And that's what Paul was trying to convey to them. The spiritual Israelites now, converted natural Israelites, he was trying to convey to them that those ceremonial features of the law had an antitype. And you are a part of the antitype. And as he was explaining, that those things were a pattern. This is a sanctuary built by God now, not made with hands. It was a pattern. Those things were a pattern of the heavenlies. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, Paul alludes to those verses of Exodus, the 19th chapter. And there he states in verse 18 through 24 of Hebrews 12, "For ye are not come unto the mount that cannot be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trump and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake. But ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, Paul, at the front end of the age, was saying, you've come to that now. We not only have come to it, brethren, we are here. The Lord has returned, and we stand on Mount Zion, watching around us the flashings of lightning, feeling the earthquake, hearing the thunder of trouble. We stand on Mount Zion, watching the beginning of the ushering in of the kingdom of God on earth. The most exciting time in history ever to live. Now in verse 24, as we read, Paul states that Jesus is the mediator of this covenant. It's his blood that seals this covenant. This is the blood of the antitypical sprinkling. But as we mentioned earlier, in this ninth chapter, Paul is bringing to our focus not only the installation of the old covenant and the antitypical features of that, but he's also bringing in the thought of the antitypical day, the atonement day. It was a pattern of things that would happen here. It was the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats. On the atonement day, it was the blood of the bullock and the blood of a goat. This goat represented a sin offering for the people. And that goat represented the footstep followers of our Lord. The goat itself represented the humanity. And the blood itself represented the life. Now in verse 24 also, he states, how Christ ascended into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. It was necessary that Christ ascend into heaven and appear in the presence of God for us, for our justification. He placed the merit of his sacrifice, imputed it to the church in the presence of God. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. In verse 28, Paul states in the ninth chapter, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, the King James reads, without sin. One translation is, without a sin offering. We think this is more correct. Jesus has already returned without a sin offering. Yes. Without a sin offering unto salvation. He went into the most holy in the typical with the blood of the bullock and the goat. But subsequently came out and later on blessed the people. I think it's interesting that if we compare the atonement day, the ceremonial features of the atonement day as recorded in Leviticus 16, with the ceremonial features of the installing of a high priest, in Leviticus 9. It's interesting how the high priest, on the Atonement Day ceremony, did not come out and bless the people. We normally think, you know, in the antitype, because the antitypical significance of the bullock was Jesus, and the antitypical significance of the goat was the church, but then followed the blessings of the people. But in the Atonement Day ceremony, it didn't happen that way. What happened at the close of the Atonement Day? The Jubilee trump was blown. The Jubilee trump was blown, indicating that at the same time that the antitypical features of the Atonement Day in the Gospel Age, while they are being completed, the antitypical Jubilee trump will be blowing, and that's what we see happening. Not only for the rights of the people, but today for the rights of animals. Everything is getting their rights. In the ninth chapter of Leviticus, which is the ceremonial feature of selecting and developing the priest, we find that there were two blessings. At the end of the sacrifices, Aaron, so to speak, gave a left-handed blessing to the people, a result of the sacrifices. But then, together, after everything was completed, Moses and Aaron together came out and blessed the people. And we think this represents the time when God with Christ will set up the mediatorial part of the kingdom, when individual blessings will flow to humanity. Now, it is by this blood of Christ, that we are justified. Paul alludes to that in the ninth chapter again, in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood of justification. Romans 5:9 also. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. However, and also in 1 John 1:7, we are told, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's also this same blood, the merit of this same blood, by which we are sanctified. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 29th verse. Aren't you glad that Paul had to write to these Hebrews and explain this? Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. One translation renders this, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified a common or an ordinary thing. The blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified. This covenant referred to here is the blood of the new covenant. It's Christ's blood. We are justified with the merit of it, but also we are sanctified with this blood. How are we sanctified? By sharing in the sin offering. We become sanctified by the blood of this covenant. This has the thought connection with the Passover picture. the typical. In Exodus 12:7, the blood of the lamb was placed, sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. The safety of the firstborn was contingent upon remaining under the blood when the death angel passed over. This pictured the antitypical firstborn, the footstep followers of Jesus, who are under the blood of the antitypical lamb during the nighttime of the gospel age, and who are delivered early in the morning. In Psalm 46, it reads, she shall be delivered in her morning. It's the church's morning since 1878, the beginning of the resurrection day. Now, in the 40th and the 41st verses of Exodus 12, God is saying through Moses that they are delivered on the self-same day. The firstborn were delivered on the self-same day. What is that day? That day is the day 430 years later, to the day, the Abrahamic promise was made. 430 years later, earlier, to the day. That's how God keeps time. The same as the times of the Gentiles. 2,520 years to the day. Those references are found in Jeremiah, the two beginnings of the First World War. But to the day, here is the deliverance of the typical firstborn. What does that tell us? That tells us that the deliverance of the firstborn of Israel, typical, and the deliverance of the antitypical firstborn is predicated upon the Abrahamic promise. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, where Paul states, Christ is our paschal lamb. Why could he say our paschal lamb? We discussed some of that yesterday. However, he's our paschal lamb also because we're the seed of Abraham. We are related to Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We belong to Abraham's family. That's really all God is doing for the spiritual salvation. He's selecting from one family, the 144,000, Abraham's family, the family of the faithful. In John 6:53, Jesus said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." What does he mean, eat his flesh? Appropriate the merit of his body, appropriating his justification. Drinking of his blood, or sharing in the same cup of suffering. That's how we drink of his blood. And unless we do this, our Lord says, ye have no life in you. Or, to phrase it better, you have no life within you. You will never have inherent immortal life unless you drink of this cup and unless you eat of his body. And this is how we become related to the new covenant. We are sanctified by the blood of the new covenant. And also, Paul tells us in the second epistle to Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 20, that because of this, we now become ambassadors for the new covenant. Yes. And in 1 Corinthians 15:29, he states, we are being baptized for the dead. The dead meaning those who are still in bondage of sin and death. We're being baptized for them. So the next time one of them kicks you in the shins, you just tell them, I'm being baptized for you. Now we became related to this covenant through the master covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which we mentioned earlier. This relationship demonstrates how we are to relate to his body and his blood. In Galatians, the third chapter, and here Paul is writing to a Gentile church now, trying to get them straightened out that they're not under the law. Just like the brethren, isn't it? You know, the Gentiles wanted to think they were under the law and the Jews couldn't understand the antitypical significance of the law. Paul says in Galatians 3, 16 and 29 and 26, we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, we're members of Abraham's family. We are members of one seed, not many. One body. But there are two aspects of that body. As new creatures, a part of the mystical body of Christ, the spiritual body, but as justified human beings, we are part of the justified flesh of the Christ body. That's what our Lord meant when he asked Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? The Lord was saying to Paul, you're persecuting my body, the rest of my justified flesh body. The Apostle Paul touches on this in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Primarily, the ransom body, the human body that he had, the perfect body that he had to offer as a ransom. That was prepared for him. But secondarily, the Christ body, the flesh body of all of the members who follow in his footsteps. And so thus, as this body is broken in the service of God, this body is suffering for Christ. The flesh body, it's being consumed at the dictates of the new mind, the new will, the new creature. And that's why Paul in Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 could say that we are one loaf. We are actually one loaf. We are the justified flesh of the Christ body. But also, the cup for which we give thanks is also the cup of suffering that we share. Represents the cup of suffering that we share, but also his blood, his shed life, the blood of the new covenant, but also represents our life. Our life being sacrificed with his. We lose our identity as human beings and become identified with Christ. This new covenant is added to the Abrahamic covenant for the purpose, for the vehicle of dispensing the blessings to the world. But not only that, but for preparing the antitypical priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, to which we are called. Paul explains this to us in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Now, these covenants were demonstrated in Abraham's life as an allegory. Paul alludes to two of them in the 4th chapter of Galatians, when he refers to Sarah as representing the mother of us all, and to Hagar as representing the law, the law covenant. He doesn't mention there, but it follows through logically, that Keturah was his second wife. Hagar was a concubine. But Keturah, his second wife, represented the new covenant. Isaac and Rebekah were married after Sarah died. This is recorded in the 25th chapter of Genesis. Now this would explain to us that after the covenant by sacrifice, after the sufferings of the church are complete, then, and after the consummation of the marriage of the antitypical bride and bridegroom, Isaac representing Christ, the bridegroom, and Rebekah representing the church. After this, this marriage takes place at the end of the Sarah phase of the Abrahamic covenant. Following this marriage, Abraham took Keturah as wife, Genesis 25, 1 through 6. And by Keturah, he brought forth 6 sons. The 6 sons of Keturah with Israel represented, antitypically now, the 6 sons representing the human family with Israel, who was represented by Ishmael, but the law covenant. Those 7 picture the complete human family that will be restored under the new covenant. Now let's return to our large words in Matthew 26, 29. Our Lord states, I will drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We think also that when we drink anew with the Father, with our Lord, we'll also be drinking anew with our Father. I think this is pictured in the 14th chapter of Genesis, the 18th and 19th verses. Here we find the setting of Melchizedek my Bible has so many loose pages in it. Genesis 14, 18 and 19. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Here we have a picture of the king Melchizedek drinking the spoils of victory, with Abraham. Abraham, we think here, of course, in the big picture, represents the Most High God. And the Melchizedek would represent the antitypical Melchizedek priesthood now, which would be the completed Christ. And this would be when, after, in the typical, in the context of this chapter, it's the Battle of Armageddon. This is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. And this is followed by Melchizedek drinking, eating the bread and drinking the wine with Abraham. This is picturing after the complete destruction, and the church is complete, and here they are now drinking the spoils of victory. Can't you imagine how that will be? If you've ever served in the military, you could imagine how that will be. We'd like to read from March 28 Manna Text and Comments. It's beautifully described there. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The true soldier does not debate his cause. He is rightly supposed to have settled upon his justice and righteousness before he enlisted to serve it. Thereafter he avouches it and defies contradiction of it. He is ready to spend all and be spent in its defense. Isn't that what our Lord said? Drink ye all of it. It is glorious to serve Christ in honesty and fullness of fidelity. There is an ineffable joy in being on the right side, in knowing that beyond the field of blood and the valley of shadows is an abundant entrance into the King, into the joys and peace of the triumphant King of Kings. For that hope, none should shrink from the harness of battle. None quail before the rage of the enemy, and none tremble before the certainty of hunger, thirst, nakedness, or the wounds of death. Yes, beyond the field of battle will be that joy of drinking anew in the kingdom the spoils of victory. We stand on Pisgah's mountain. Next Sunday evening, we will be gathering together here and there, in a meeting hall or in a home. An unostentatious meeting, only recognized for what it means by those who are drinking of the cup and eating of the flesh. Very insignificant to the world, isn't it? But it's very significant. It's an integral part of God's atonement for mankind. And here we stand on Pisgah's mountain. We're so near the kingdom. And we can see. We can see the glories of victory when this whole mass of sin will be destroyed. Like Paul states in the sixth chapter of Romans concerning our baptism, that we're baptized with Christ in order that this whole mass of sin might be destroyed. Even if he never gained a reward for it, it would be worth it, wouldn't it? to share in that battle, that this whole mass of sin might be destroyed. And not only that, but under the blood of the covenant, life will be given to all humanity. In Isaiah 53:12, we are promised that Jesus will divide the spoil with the strong. The strong, the spoil will be the share that we can have in giving life to humankind. What a spoil. The privilege of restoring mankind through the blood of the covenant. So in the words of our Lord, drink ye all of it, and rejoice, for your deliverance draweth nigh.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for those excellent words. And judging from what he said, I think any of us who have a desire to be helpful also has a desire to indeed be a part of that preparation so that we too may help to administer the new covenant to the world. Thank you, Brother Owen. Also, Brother Owen did mention that there will be many brethren in many places partaking next Sunday. Any of the Lord's consecrated who are in the area of Wilmington are welcome and encouraged to partake with us. We will be having our service at 8 o'clock at the Pythian Castle, our normal meeting hall at 10th and Harrison. So if you happen to be in the area, we would welcome your presence.
Our holy God, we hallow thy name. We thank thee for the privilege of sharing with our Lord Jesus in his suffering and sacrifice. We thank thee that he is not ashamed to call us brethren, and he was made like unto us. We thank thee, Father, that we have this example set before us. We thank thee that we have the privilege of commemorating his death, not only for us, but as a propitiation for all mankind. We pray for that time, for the Feast of Fat Things. We pray thy blessing upon the ensuing activities of the day, as thou seest good, and we also ask thy overruling of anything said or done amiss. In Jesus' name we give thee thanks. Amen.